Thank you for joining us for today's Insight for Living Bible teaching broadcast. We know listening to Insight for Living is part of many people's daily routine and devotional schedules, and we're so glad it works. But sometimes schedules change, or your routine is disrupted and you miss a day or two. Here at Insight for Living Canada, we want to make sure you can catch the broadcast, even when the time isn't convenient for you. So we developed a way for the broadcast to come to you by email. We call it Emailcast. When you sign up at insightforliving.ca/emailcast, we'll automatically send you a daily email with links to that day's 30-minute Insight for Living, our 5-minute life track featuring some of Chuck's best stories, and our 1-minute insights audio devotionals for those days when you're stretched for time. Emailcast is always free. Simply click and listen. Visit insightforliving.ca/emailcast to subscribe to this free service. That's insightforliving.ca/emailcast.
It would be impossible to understand the book of Revelation without a grasp of the other 65 books that precede it. John's Revelation contains imagery and characters that at first glance are unfamiliar, but they're packed with meaning when you recognize their biblical origin. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his study in Revelation called Unveiling the End. On today's program, he'll provide a helpful summary of our progress thus far and in context with the entire Bible. Beginning in Revelation chapter 4, Chuck titled his message, A Glance Back to the Future.
Beginning at chapter 4, notice verse 1, chapter 4, the reference to what will be after these things. Now then, after these things, I looked. This is John, same writer, the old island dweller, now the seer. I looked and behold, a door open in heaven. The first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. Now it is a magnificent setting. He sees 24 thrones about the main throne, and these 24 elders are sitting, verse 4, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads, and from the throne there are flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there are all these lamps burning, and this throne and these seven spirits of God, and something like a sea of glass, like crystal, verse 6. In the center around the throne were these creatures full of eyes. But what John notices in the one who is enthroned, chapter 5, verse 1, that he has a scroll in his hand. And often the more valuable the scroll, the more significant the seal on the scroll to protect it from the elements. This scroll has seven seals. Seven. And there's no one qualified to open the scroll. John is moved over that. Verse 4, he began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book. And then someone says to him, don't weep any longer. There is one qualified. And the Lamb steps on the scene, verse 6, and he takes the scroll, verse 7. And after a time of worship where they sing and say in antiphonal voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and glory and honor and power and riches and wisdom and might and honor. Blessed is this one. Worthy is the Lamb. He begins to break the scroll, break the seals. And he breaks them one after another. Four of them are broken in chapter 6. He moves into chapter 6 for the fifth seal, verse 9, and then the sixth seal, verse 12. All through chapter 6, the seals begin to be broken. And what are they? They are judgments. Good place to pause and remind you of familiar ground, but you may have forgotten. The judgments yet future that will occur on this earth come in three symbols. First, seals. We call them the seal judgments. There are seven of them. The seventh of the seven seals opens the trumpet judgments. And these, called the trumpet judgments, these begin to blow like trumpets are blown. They run their course with greater intensity, greater havoc wreaked on this earth until the seventh trumpet, which opens the bowls, B-O-W-L. The bowls are then poured out in maximum judgment. The judgments intensify as the seven upon seven upon the last seven begin to be unleashed on the earth. The late John F. Wolford, in his fine work, The Bible Knowledge Commentary, says this: in the trumpet judgments, generally speaking, a third of the earth or heaven is afflicted, whereas in the bowl judgments, the effects of the judgments are on the entire earth and are much more severe and final in character. The order is climactic, and the judgments become more intensive and extensive as the time of the second coming of Christ approaches. All indications are that the bowl judgments fall with trip hammer rapidity on a world that is reeling under previous judgments and a gigantic world war. Oh, we have seen films, we have read books, mainly novels, about Armageddon, but none of them are reliable because Hollywood has a way of keeping it from being trustworthy. But in the book of the Revelation, Armageddon is set forth in all its awesome, incredible power, a worldwide war that is won by Christ the Lamb. We'll see that in a few moments. Back to the judgments. First, the scrolls are the seals. If you have not marked your Bible, you may wish to do that. Chapter 6 includes the first of the four, and that takes us down through verse 8. And then verse 9 is the fifth seal. Verse 12 is the sixth. Chapter 8, verse 1 is the seventh seal, which brought silence in heaven. It's believed by most New Testament scholars that the seventh seal is really of awful in that it opens the seven trumpet judgments. It is the final seal that allows the scroll to be opened, and now begins the reading of the trumpet judgments, which are set forth in this eternal scroll that the Father held in his hand and the Son broke the seal. So we have the seven seals, and this leads to the seven trumpets. Notice in verse 6 of chapter 8, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Verse 7 is the first trumpet judgment that sounded. Verse 8 is the second sounding, or the second trumpet. The third is in verse 10 of chapter 8, and the fourth is in verse 12. We have come in our study to chapter 9, which we will look at next time we're together. But I will tell you ahead of time, it is the worst thus far because Satan unleashes the demons from the abyss. And the explanation, or at least the description of that, is in the first 12 verses of chapter 9 as the fifth trumpet sounds. It's an awful, awful scene. The sixth angel sounds in chapter 9, verse 13, and that introduces the first of three woes. Woe to the world. And if you wonder about now how people are doing on this earth, I have the feeling some of you are thinking, my, by now they have to be on their faces before God. They have to be pleading for the mercy of God and turning to the to the grace of God for deliverance from this? Hardly. Look at verse 20, the end of chapter 9. These that continue to live, called here the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent. Isn't that hard to believe? Let me tell you something just before you read further. I have been through a number of earthquakes. I repented of every sin I had ever committed from the first earthquake I went through, to say nothing of those that followed in the years that passed during my years of living in California. These people have been through earthquakes, plagues, trials that we can hardly describe. In hours of time of study and meditation, you can hardly imagine them. And the rest of mankind, in its hardness, those not killed by the plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop their worship of demons. By the way, by now, the beast, who is called Antichrist, is on the scene and giving them an economy they think they can believe in, and signing peace pacts they think they can trust in. And this charismatic style of his, with his suave and capable ability before the public, along with the false prophet, his right-hand man, these are sweeping the world with their words of deceptive hope. And these people don't turn from that. They stay with them. They continue to believe in them. Their idols of gold and silver and brass, and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21 says again, they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries. We get the word pharmacy from the term translated sorceries, probably as reference to drugs. They did not repent of their immorality, nor of their thefts. The point is, they kept right on. So the Lord continues to judge. The scene gets increasingly, increasingly more disastrous. And when you get to chapter 16, you're at the bowls as they begin to be poured out. The first bowl in verse 2, and the second in verse 3 of chapter 16, and the third in verse 4, and the fourth bowl, verse 8, and the fifth, verse 10, and the sixth, verse 12, and verse 17, the seventh. This is as bad as you can even imagine. But you know what? They're still following the beast, still listening to and worshiping the religion of the false prophet. Finally, the Lord says, that's enough. Chapter 19, he returns. Now, before I get to that, let me take a load off your mind. Because some of you are thinking, well, where am I going to be about that third seal? I have wonderful news for you. As I understand the scriptures, you and I will be taken from this earth before the judgments begin because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How great is that? Delivered from this wrath that is to be poured out on the earth, and we will be among those who are in the armies of heaven, who return with the Lord for the final Armageddon battle. How wonderful a relief. Reminds me of the little cartoon that Charles Schulz drew a number of years ago. Linus is standing with his blanket alongside Lucy, and they're both looking out this big picture window at this enormous rainstorm. And Linus is sort of shuddering. And he says, look at it rain. If it keeps on, it's going to flood the area. In fact, it's going to flood the whole world. And Lucy, always in control, said, that will never happen. The Lord promises in Genesis chapter 7, verses 7 to 28, that there will never be a universal flood. In fact, he's given us the rainbow as the promise that we will never again be flooded over the whole world. And Linus looks at Lucy and says, wow, you've taken a load off my mind. Lucy, with a pompous pride, responds, sound theology has a way of doing that. Don't forget that line. Sound theology will keep you from a lot of sleepless nights. Sound theology will hold you intact when those around you are coming apart. There's a scene in chapter 19 that has a way of capturing our attention, beginning at verse 11. I saw heaven opened. This is still John, still seeing dimensions he's not seen before. I saw heaven opened. He's looking way into the future. Really, maybe not that far. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. For those who believe there will be no animals in heaven, you're going to have a hard time explaining the horse on which Jesus returns from heaven. He's described along with his army, verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, meaning crowns, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies, here we are, believers in Christ, not unbelievers. If you're without Christ, you're not here. If you're still living, you're going through the hell on earth that we've been describing. But the believers who come back with the Lord or make up the armies who return with him. And we read there will be a sharp sword so that with it, he, verse 15, strikes down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. And then the descriptive terms, he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. The words from the battle hymn of the Republic are taken from a section of Revelation 19, in case you see some familiar terms in here. And on his robe is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does that mean? King above all who would call themselves king, Lord over all who would call themselves Lord. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, comes and with one sweep of his sword defeats the armies. He puts the beast, verse 20, and the false prophet into the place where they deserve, the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, verse 20 concludes. Verse 21, he sets up his kingdom called the millennium by theologians, never in scripture, but it represents 1,000 years. And by the way, in case you are concerned about the presence of the enemy, Satan, he is held in the abyss. Remember what I said? Chapter 9, he opens the abyss and lets the demons out. Here he is sent there and chained or kept there for that 1,000 years as Jesus reigns over the earth and establishes, as he promised Israel, a time of peace and the fulfillment of those promises. Judgment follows at the end, and then there is ushered in the new heavens and the new earth. That great, to which I want to go, whew, we did it. Look at the end of the book. You've looked at the beginning. Look at the very ending, in case you wonder if this should be taken all that seriously. Here is a warning that doesn't appear in the scriptures elsewhere. 22:18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. John is writing, if anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part. From the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Now, you would not be surprised to read John's response, amen. I believe it. Amen. Translated or transliterated, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. This book brings great encouragement to those who know Christ. It says God keeps his word. In the end, God wins. The triumphant supreme Lord is Jesus and none other. And by even the end of time, There will be no other one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, go back to the simple days when John leaned on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, to the simple evening when Jesus told them that he was going to leave them, and that left them troubled. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many places of residence. If it were not so, would I have told you I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he took the loaf and he broke it and he gave it to them to eat as a reminder of his body. And then he took this single chalice of wine and drank from it and gave them to drink as the faithful 11 participated in the first of centuries of what we know today as the Lord's table. Interesting, this also looks back to the cross, looks at where we are, and says to all of us who partake, look at your life. Don't hide behind the secrecy of lies and self-deception. Face the fact that you need to know me. If you choose not to know me, don't participate. Don't take the bread. Don't drink from the cup. But if you do know me, I invite you to come and take of this meal with one another. And we are to do this, and the church will continue to do this until he comes. That's the future. The past, the present, the future. Where are you in the present? Where are you right now? Tozer writes, we think of ourselves as inhabiting some parenthetic interval between the God who was and the God who will be. But in this ever-present now, we are lonely with that ancient and cosmic loneliness. We're like children in the marketplace, always chattering about everything, but learning the true value of nothing. At the table, we pause to remember the value of a life perfectly lived and of a death sacrificially given for us. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? The Lord's plan for all of us is that we be in his family, his desire for us, I should say. Some of you have never come to Christ, and I point you to him. That is the invitation that is always extended from this church to all, regardless of your past, truly regardless of how you spent your life. Point is, it can be the beginning of a whole new life as the Lord interrupts you this day and introduces you to himself. And what a great moment it would be to celebrate your new faith by participating with us. There are two groups, two categories who are told not to participate. First, those without Christ. And second, those who know the Lord but deliberately and knowingly are living in disobedience. Which is why we are told to examine ourselves and then take of the bread and the cup. A good time to do that right now. Right now. Thank you, Father, for your work on this earth. Thank you for introducing us to one who has changed the whole course of our lives, given us a new direction, a new purpose, new definition, new reason to go on. Thank you for interrupting our world of sinfulness and selfishness and introducing us to a life of love and joy and forgiveness and peace. I pray today for those who've never met your Son. I ask you to work in their hearts as only you can and no one else. Bring them to their knees, to faith in Christ, alone, by your grace, alone. Now, Lord, we worship your Son as we, in silence and reflection, think back, look at, and then go beyond our day in anticipation of his work, judgment, and then reward. Be pleased in our setting as we sit before you in worship. We pray in Christ's name. Everybody said, amen.
What followed today's message from Chuck Swindoll was a communion service in which the congregation observed the Lord's table together. In a moment, I'll explain how you can view these worship services every weekend online. You're listening to Insight for Living, and Chuck titled today's message, A Glance Back to the Future. When you leave a comment for us on our website or through the mail, you might wonder if we ever read what you've written. Well, we absolutely do. In fact, your feedback truly makes our day, because this ministry is carefully crafted just for you. There's a common question that's been showing up in emails and phone calls. Listeners are wondering, Chuck, are we living in the end times? And given the turmoil in our world, that's a natural question. The Bible is clear we can't know the day or hour of Jesus' return, but it's also clear that those who follow Jesus have nothing to fear. If you find yourself turning off the TV because the news reports are too upsetting, let me recommend a classic booklet that Chuck wrote for you. It's titled with the question, How Can I Win Over Worry? We believe the biblical principles in this booklet will become your strategic guide for finally putting your worry to rest. To purchase a copy, just give us a call at 1-800-663-7639 or go online to insightforliving.ca/store. Finally, I promise to explain how you can take part in the online worship service with us on Sundays. This isn't a substitute for your church attendance, but a complement to your worship experience. Through this online video stream, you can celebrate with Chuck Swindoll by viewing the worship service of Stonebriar Community Church. This includes Chuck's full-length sermon and the sacred music and congregational singing as well. Just log into your Facebook account and search for Insight for Living Canada. You'll see a link to our live feed there. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us again when Chuck Swindoll continues his study in the Book of Revelation, Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Glance Back to the Future, was copyrighted in 2003, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.